Well, I trust that song is a prayer of your heart, that my worth is not in wealth or fame or in human wisdom's fleeting thoughts, but in Jesus Christ and the cross, that we are valuable and worthy because Christ said so, and he has declared at the cross of Christ. And we've been in this month of missions. And I've endeavored throughout this month as we've been looking at Scripture together and considering what God says about missions together, I've endeavored to make this extremely practical. We took time to think through what is the source and the substance of our missions, and going back to the root foundation, that the source of our mission is Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. And the substance of it, the message. So if we think about our mission and message, the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to take one last time as we think this all through, being very practical and considering missions, and now think through our scope and our strategy. Where should that lead us to in the scope of missions, and what's our strategy to do it? And Christ hasn't left us empty on that or to question that. But the reality is he has left us here with a purpose to be actively engaged in missions. It was brought to my attention years ago when I was actually in college, that the concept or the thought of, do you recognize that when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he didn't just immediately haul you home to glory. He didn't just take you to heaven. Well, why not? Why does God leave us here? Why are we still on this earth? Well, it's because there's a distinct purpose of that he has called us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. To be those who have partaken of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ personally, who have tasted of the benefits of being joint heirs of Christ, being in Christ, and have had our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And it's those who are able then to go share the message of Jesus Christ. It's those who are able to speak of Christ intelligently because they are in a relationship with Christ. And so God has a purpose for us here. C.S. Lewis, what he said, the glory of God is our only means of glorifying Him is the salvation of human souls is the real business of life. Going out and sharing that with other people. And so what I want us to do is we've, again, considered the scope and the source and substance of it. Now is to consider that the scope and strategy. What is it that's before us? How are we to go about this? What should we be thinking about as a church and as individuals? And I think to gain the proper perspective on that, it behooves us to go back to see, what did Jesus say? We come to Acts chapter 1, and it is his, from what we have recorded for us in Scripture, we have the very last words of Jesus Christ before he ascends into heaven. The very last marching orders, if you will, to his followers, this is what I want you to continue on until I return. He had told them, I'm going to come back for you, but now this is what I want you to do. And so in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 gives us that final words, and really it sums it up in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, out of that statement, really out of verses 4 through 8 that we read earlier, I just want to draw out kind of four words or four concepts for us to be thinking about as we think about the scope and the strategy of missions. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll walk this through together. Father, thank you for your word. And God, we are so thankful, as we just sang about, that our satisfaction is in Christ alone. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, that we have been declared worthy by you. As we come on behalf, as we come based upon the blood of Jesus Christ to you in prayer, and we have a reason to celebrate and rejoice, I pray that you'd help us to as well think through how we take that message. We've been given a mission. We've been given a message. Help us to be strategic. Help us to be sacrificial. Help us to be engaged in that mission. And so help us as we look at this text this morning, the final words of Jesus that he's given to us here on this earth, that we would take them with profound sincerity and we would apply that to our everyday life. And God, I pray you continue to send forth more laborers in your harvest field. For the harvest fields are white in a harvest. And so God, I pray that you would even continue to call out, draw out from amongst us more laborers to go out vocationally full-time into the harvest fields. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's think through just this text together. And it's important for us as we think through the scope and the strategy, just to go back one more time and think through the authority of missions. By whom are we called to do this? As we think about missions and the source of missions being Jesus Christ, he's the one who is commissioning his followers to go be witnesses for him. In verse 8, he says, "You shall be my witnesses." Earlier in verse 4, he commanded them. And so we must understand that the mission is the command of our king. And this is not the first time he's actually stated this. This is the fifth time that he has given the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. At the end of Mark, we have that. At the end of Matthew, the same thing. He sends them out, go into and make disciples of all nations. At the end of Luke, we have the same command. The end of John 20, 21, and now here in Acts. He said it this way in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And so we need to understand that this command, our mission that's been given to us, is given by the authority of Jesus Christ. It isn't something that we then take lightly because he has been given all authority. And so why did Jesus state that, though, to his disciples? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go make disciples of all nations. Why does he emphasize his authority and that he's going to be the one that's commissioning us? Well, I think for several reasons. One, it reminds us that he has the authority to do what he said he will do. That we are joining him in this great task. Remember what he told his disciples, that he says, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He is guaranteeing the success of the mission. And so as we go out into missions, yes, it might be challenging, yes, it might be difficult, and yes, it might seem sometimes like, man, we're just struggling in it at different ways, but the mission is guaranteed. And he is going to build his church. And so we proceed with the confidence as we go forward. Also because the task is staggering. It's extremely far-reaching to make disciples of all nations, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. That's a far-reaching task. And if we didn't have the confidence that our King and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has commissioned us for it and has guaranteed the mission, then we would be tempted to quit in it. The task cannot be completed by our own efforts and by our own strength. It needs to be by his. I think also to remind us that nothing happens without his control. What's happening in our world today, what's happening in Israel, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in the White House, what's happening in your neighborhood, while you are where you are, he has placed you, is purposefully and intentional. Therefore, it's seeking, how, God, do you want me to be used in my school? How do you want me to be used in my neighborhood? How do you want me to be used if you want me to go and take this message somewhere else around the world? That he is in control and he is sovereign over all of that. And so we would totally surrender then to his commission. Now we got to keep in mind then the authority that he has given. And actually even later on, his disciples ask him in verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Now it's interesting there. He's talking about the Father's authority. The Father has given the authority to him to send out in missions, but the Father has the authority to determine how long we have been given for this task. It's interesting, he said, they're asking the question from a very practical, tangible way. Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It had been promised and prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ was going to establish, the Messiah would establish a literal, physical kingdom for Israel. And they're wondering, is this it? Is this now? And what's interesting here, as a little side note, he doesn't correct them and say, oh, you don't realize that it's not for Israel anymore. There are some who hold to what's referred to as replacement theology, and that comes up a lot in this type of a time period in our culture today, that Israel has been replaced by the church. Jesus doesn't say that. He still acknowledges this is coming. It's just not for you to know when it's coming. So therefore, during this dispensation of the gospel going out in this church age, go out until he tarries, until he comes and calls out the church. And because that's the Father's authority, we trust him with this. You know, as encouraging and motivating as all of this is, thinking about the Father's authority and Christ's authority and this commission to go, I think it's also encouraging to see that Jesus didn't just give the command and sit back and do nothing. When he was on earth, he lived it. He did the ministry of taking the gospel. He engaged in the mission himself. In fact, look at verse 1 of Acts here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. He's given an account. This is what Christ had begun, and he had been teaching, and he had been doing. And so we're following a Savior who was teaching and spreading the gospel of the kingdom. What was his message and work? Well, he was proclaiming repentance and good news of forgiveness to the lost world through himself. For instance, John 4, he says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he needed to share the truth of the gospel with his people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke chapter 4, verse 43 and 44, and he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he preached in the synagogues of the Galilee. Jesus not only has the authority to direct us in mission, but he led the mission. He's out in front. He's saying, this is what I began. Now, you guys continue this on. He preached the gospel and called people to repentance and salvation. And so we even see that here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, where it talks about that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so now he says, now you go, be my witnesses. And so here's the reality. As we think about the authority of the mission, the authority of Jesus Christ, your perception and engagement in missions will be directly proportional to your view and obedience of Christ in your life. Let me say that again, because that is important for us to think about. Your perception and engagement in missions will be directly proportional to your view and obedience of Christ in your life. So if you have a high view of Christ and what he came to do and what he called you to do, then missions is going to be a natural outpouring. But if we think very focused on ourselves and our own, and we tend to still have that idolatry aspect of living my life for myself, then missions is going to be low on the priority list. Because truly, Christ is not high on our priority list. Your scale of where Christ is will directly impact your missional perspective. So we need to think of the authority of missions as Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see in this text of Acts chapter 1, the power of missions. What is encouraging is Jesus didn't just send us out to do missions by our own strength and resources. That's so helpful. You ever been sent out to do a task by someone and they don't give you what you need to do the task? Several years ago when I was actually in college, Jared Park, who's now one of our missionaries in Chile, he and I went on a missions trip to Uruguay, to Paysandú. And there's a camp out in Paysandú that they were just constructing and building at that time, and it hadn't even been opened up yet. And while we were there for a couple of weeks, one of the tasks they wanted to give us to do was to build a ropes course, an obstacle course. They had already cemented in the ground about 15 different telephone poles. You know, a big telephone pole, and they're creosoted, and they're they're tough. And he said, well, we want to run cables between these and make this obstacle course. We said, great, sounds like a great idea. Do you have a plan? Yes, they gave us the plans. Okay, we're going to need a drill so we can drill through these and run our cables through and hook this all up. Here is what they gave us. Now, think about that. You're drilling through, I don't know how many holes we're going to have to drill through, poles that are that thick around, dense and creosoted, and that bit was dull. And I looked at them, I said, there's no way. We'll be 2 weeks just trying to make these holes. There's no way we can build this. This isn't the proper resources. And they said, well, this is kind of what we have. I said, well, can't we rent something? Can we go to a store and find something? And so we went, and they just didn't even have the resources at the store to be able to do that. Now think about this. Jesus didn't send us off into do missions, to go out into the world and preach the gospel to all nations by saying, well, here's just some little tools. See what you can do with this. What does he give us? Well, notice what he says here. Notice verses 4 and 5 where he said, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then look it down in verse 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Notice the contrast, or notice the sequence there. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power to the ministry, so you're not sent out on your own abilities, your own strength, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will enable you for the power to do the ministry of evangelism, the ministry of missions. This evidently refers, as he says there, that wait for the promise of the Father, which he says you have heard from me. Well, that refers back to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, when Jesus was promising, listen, I'm going to be leaving, guys, but it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come to you. But when I go away, he's going to come to you. He's going to be in you. And he says there, and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of things to come. It says, so it's better. This is what's coming. So he says, he's referring back to, this is what's promised, that you're going to have the Holy Spirit in you to lead you in this ministry. So what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to spend a lot of time on this, but the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit's emphasis or baptism in all our lives in a couple different ways. One, it refers to water baptism and a baptism of identification. It speaks of even for John truly baptized with water. The Bible also speaks about, when it speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, a baptism at regeneration. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Or consider 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And we notice in there the universal aspect of all believers are baptized by the Spirit, have received the Holy Spirit. So every one of you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the Holy Spirit. He is indwelling you. You have the ability and the power then to do ministry. And it's also interesting in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when he says that you've been baptized in the past tense. Not a present tense. It's talking about this is what's already taken place in your life. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So we're not going out and to do missions by our own strength and our own authority and our own ability. We're going out by his. And so Jesus was reminding them of that fact of the coming of the Holy Spirit that he had promised, that he would not leave them orphans, that he would send his Holy Spirit who would be in them. You see, up until Pentecost, that was not the reality for the followers of God. Those in the Old Testament saints, they did not possess a indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This was going to be a new thing in this dispensation, in which the Holy Spirit is going to indwell us for being able to do ministry. And so every believer has the Holy Spirit in them to empower them. They need to actively also let the Holy Spirit fill them. In other words, give him full authority. Right? That's what he says in Ephesians 5 in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea there, so there is one baptism of the Spirit in the life of the believer, but there is numerous ongoings of allowing the Spirit to fill us and have control in our lives. So the tense there, the thinking in Ephesians 5 is in the same way when you would allow and consume alcohol and it begins to have control in your life, it starts to take over things. In the same way, passively, we give control over to the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I want you to use me. And so we want to be active in making sure we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. When he's pushing on us and saying, I want you to go do this. I want you to share the gospel with this person over here, that we don't quench him and say, no, I can't do that. No, I'm not able to do that. No, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Let him work through your life. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing sin to dwell in our lives either, keeping short sin accounts so that the Holy Spirit can work, but surrendering to him and depending upon him. And so this is critical because the Spirit wants the world to know about Christ. You could see that very clearly from this aspect of you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and then you will be my witnesses, right? What's the pattern here? In order for you to be my witnesses, the Holy Spirit's going to be there because that's what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to tell people about Jesus. He wants to glorify Jesus. In fact, it even says it there in John 16, 14, that he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify Christ. So as we're going out and we have the same heartbeat to glorify Christ, we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what took place. A short study through the book of Acts will lead you to perceive and understand that as they surrendered to the Holy Spirit's work, God worked mightily through them. They turned the world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it was clearly undeniable that God was in the midst. The reality is, though, is we have the same potential and the same indwelling Holy Spirit and the same ability to impact our world and our culture for Jesus Christ, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So we don't have to go out timid and fearful. We don't have to be afraid of, well, am I going to have the right thing to say? I won't know how to respond, or I don't know how they'll treat me. Go out by the Holy Spirit's power. So we see the authority of missions. We see the power of missions in this text, but we thirdly see the witness of missions. The witness of missions. Look at verse 8 again, where he says there, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, the end of the earth. Witnesses. Two key words really stick out in verse 8 to me. One is the word you. And there is a personal nature and also a corporate nature to this. It's every Christian engaging. It's the whole church uniting together. As Philippians 1:27 talks about, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That this is a not just somebody else. It isn't just we relegate this to Jim and Terry Miller and say, great, you guys go do this. This is Jesus here gathered with his followers. And he's saying, you be my witnesses. This is a call to all of the church to be actively engaged in being witnesses for Jesus Christ. The book of Acts teaches us that the spread of the gospel, the end of the earth, happens through us. And I'm just reminded and encouraged about the relevance of the church. This is how God works. He wants to take the church and have us expand it to the world around us. That's the glory of being a part of that. And if we're to achieve the mission that we've been commissioned with, the church must stand and work together. The second word that strikes me, obviously, in this text, or in this verse, is the word witness. It's a major theme in the book of Acts. Actually, that word witness occurs 39 times in the book of Acts alone. We know what a witness is. In fact, the original Greek word here is the word martyria, from which we get our word martyr. It's an interesting word there. But a witness is one who shares what he has seen and heard, and he testifies of it no matter what the dangers or what the cost might be. He's going to give a testimony. It's like someone who's called in to witness in a courtroom setting, and they're going to stand up and they're going to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they testify of what they have seen and heard. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. That's a witness. Now, the good part about that is sometimes I think we think about ministry and we think about going off as a missionary and we think, man, someone may ask me some deep theological question that I don't know the answer to. Yeah, they might. But God didn't call you to be a deep theologian. He didn't say, I want you to go out, I want you to be able to describe and answer exactly what is the kenosis and describe predestination. He said, don't you go out and be witnesses for me. Did you receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? Did he give you new life in him and you have the ability to have a relationship with God through Christ? Well, testify of that. Tell people how you once were lost, but now am found. Tell them about how that you were once an enemy and alienated from Christ, but now you're alive in Christ, as Ephesians 2 talks about. Be a witness. And so go and tell them. We see that same thing in 1 John chapter 1, when it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, are the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The apostles are saying, here's what we're just telling you. We have witnessed Jesus Christ and we are just bearing witness. We just want you to know about him. And so, who are you sharing regularly with about Jesus Christ? Now that may be daunting. And I know that sometimes that may be even a very big concern of this expectation of going out to share the gospel. I was reading one book and they were sharing a story about this ministry they had done on the campus of UCLA. And while they were in the course of this weekend on the campus of UCLA, this student came up and said, man, I can see that you guys have something special, but I'm terrified that if I were to follow this, I'm going to have to go and share Jesus Christ with all of my fraternity brothers, and I'm terrified to do that. And they said, well, listen, first we need to understand that salvation is not contingent upon anything you have to do. You don't have to go mark off, check off 10 people you've witnessed to and now you got salvation. It's simply by Jesus Christ that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and he died on the cross for your sins. And if you want to be made right with God, you can accept by faith salvation through Christ. He thought about it and said, okay, I want that. You know, what's interesting is on the way back to his room that night, he found one of his friends, and he said, hey, let me tell you what I just found. I found Jesus Christ, and he shared the gospel with his friend. By the end of the night, he had gone around his fraternity and shared the gospel with almost every single person in his fraternity. Not because he was forced to. They didn't make him. They didn't tell him he had to. Because he was excited to witness for what Christ had done for him. And that's what we have here. So we have the authority of Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit for ministry. And we're just called to be witnesses in missions. Lastly, the word that we need to think through is the scope of missions. Where should this take place? How should this take place? Well, Jesus lays it out for us. We see it in Matthew 28, 19 as well. But here he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and the end of the earth. Now they're there in Jerusalem as he's speaking to them. So the context for them is, I want you to share and be witnesses for me right here. And then I want you to go out from here to the local communities, to the suburban areas of Samaria and Judea. And then I want you to go out from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see here the scope of where the mission should go. And he uses the term and. It's not an either or. We shouldn't be engaged in just one or the other. As a church body corporately working together, it shouldn't be that we say, well, we're only going to do local ministry to the neglect of ministry further out. Or we shouldn't just say, you know, we're going to give all of our attention to missions and not focus on our Jerusalem, our local community. It's and so we should be thinking about it, and we do, and our elders talk about this. How can we make sure that we're engaging together for the sake of the gospel, both locally and abroad and around our community? But notice this, the scope. He says, first of all, This needs to be, you need to be witnesses in Jerusalem. This is your local network. It's so important we don't only see missions as, or being witnesses for Christ as a thing you support and actively we send someone else out to do. That we are engaged with it here. God has placed you with a network of people around you. Your network is different than everybody else's network. Your group of sphere of influence and of friends and of people that you connect with is different than everybody else's sphere. That's your Jerusalem. That's your community. You know, the sad reality is, according to a recent poll in the United States, it revealed that 72% of Americans don't know their next-door neighbors. 72% don't even know them, let alone actively then try to evangelize and witness to them. And so looking at, why has God placed you where he's placed you? Why do you have the job that you have? Why do you live in the neighborhood that you live in? And who's next to you? Who's the person that's at the desk next to yours at work? Who's the person that's in your class and it sits next to you or on your sports team? And why has God placed you with these gifts to even play this sport? How am I going to reach my Jerusalem? How am I going to be a witness for Christ in that area to be an ambassador for Christ? So we should purposefully interact with unbelievers around us. Look for intentional ways to do that. Maybe invite your neighbors over for a meal. Say, hey, want to come over and we'll just get a chance to talk and build that relationship. Or maybe it's involved in helping them with a house project or to watch a game or to get involved in the community through different ways. But intentionally looking to live out and love like Christ as a witness of Christ for Christ. Then he describes our Judea and Samaria. That would be from Jerusalem, Judea would be kind of your area to the south. And then Samaria was a specific area to their north. And this would be outlying areas of our county, of our state, even the United States. How are we reaching our outlying areas? What opportunities there are within the outlying areas to support and engage, whether it's a campus ministry, or whether it's involved in a camp ministry, foster care, church planting, any of those areas. And keep in mind, that doesn't mean it's all going to be welcoming. The Samaritans, as he says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Samaria, he specifically mentions that area because that was an area of a group of people that the Jewish people did not like, and they did not like the Jewish people. And yet he says, I want you to go be witnesses even there. I'm encouraged by hearing from the Millers and their heartbeat to go into these townships where a lot of that is dangerous areas, and it's an area where even as a white person, it's difficult to go in, but they go into those difficult areas. I was encouraged to last week hear from David Coffey and feeling the burden to go on into New York City, onto the college campuses, and to get in the hustle and bustle of New York City. He said, it grinds on you after a time. He says, I'm willing to do what is difficult to reach those that God calls me to. The last area would be the end of the earth. And go to the end of the earth. Now, you could take that literally. There is actually a Yamal Peninsula in Russia, though, that it literally means end of the earth. You could do that literally. But I think what he's obviously meaning is spread the gospel everywhere. That doesn't mean that every person is called to go to South Africa or to Ghana or to wherever. So we're going to support. We're going to engage together in that. And we do want to send some well. And as we do that, but literally to go and make sure the gospel is being shared. And what an opportunity in which the age in which we live in to do that. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't know if you're aware of this, but just kind of the world statistics. Our world is rapidly growing. Every 4 seconds another child is born. That's 16,720 every hour. 140 million new babies born every year. You know, it was only a century ago, there was only 2 billion people on the earth. And since then, the global population has reached just right around 8 billion people. From what from what professionals and those who have studied this have determined is the world has had about 108 billion people live on our earth in the time from creation until now. 108 billion. And if there's almost right around 8 billion people on our earth today, that means that 6.5% of the entire world's ever population is alive today. That's one out of every 15 people that have ever lived on our world ever is alive today. We have an incredible opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with more people today than ever before. And we have all kinds of different means and opportunities to do that. With the opportunity to use, you know, you have social media, and you've got, you can put out live streaming, you can use all different types of radio and different formats that our missionaries can use and we can use for the sake of the gospel. And so we want to go and be actively engaged in that. And so, in fact, missiologists say that there is, that what they're saying is there is, in the task to take the gospel to every person, there is light at the end of the tunnel. That's what they're saying now. Now, there's thinking through our scope of missions. That it's, we're given it by the authority of Jesus Christ. We have the power of missions of the Holy Spirit. We have the call to be witnesses. We have the scope of missions. But just lastly, and just in a conclusion here, I want us to think through, what are our strategic keys? What's the strategy of missions? How do we go about this? And I was thinking through just in ways that we have thought this through together, and I want to continue thinking through, and I want us to continue as a church family united together thinking, how do we strategically do what God has called us to do? This is an endeavor to be a very practical missions month for us, to think this through, to think through the source of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel and the task that's given to us. So how do we strategically do it? Well, here's some things that we have been thinking about. One is we obviously want to engage locally. Every one of us individually, but also corporately together. We're seeking to actively engage corporately through outreaches. We do various outreaches locally, whether it's soccer camps or the zone, or we even have this coming Tuesday night with the trick-or-treating outreach, and we've got people that are going to be out in different neighborhoods handing out gospel literature and invites to the church. But looking for ways in which we can actively engage our local community and opportunities to equip and pray with one another for the gospel as we are each seeking to reach family members and friends and people around us. So one of the things we've endeavored to do is try to, even in our smaller groups, be praying together for ministry opportunities. As we come together in small groups and in Sunday school classes, to be asking the question, who are you trying to reach that we can come alongside and pray for together? Who has God given you a burden for, and how can we pray together on this? So we're keeping this engagement locally mindset, that we are each engaged in this, that we are unashamed of the gospel. We're praying for the church to be effective in this community, that we want to be a light to the culture around us. We're praying that God would even allow us to plant sister churches or revitalize sister ministries. So we want to engage locally. The second thing that we've thought about is that we obviously want to then also partner personally. And what I mean by personally is that we want to know them. We want to pursue ministry partnerships in a very personal way. We have, over the last several years, taken a focus and a mindset as a church that we are purposefully and intentionally having a smaller number of missionaries and ministries that we support, but we support them and know them well. In fact, we are right now currently have 15 missionaries and 5 different ministries that we support. And on average, the average amount that our missionaries are receiving individually is over $630 per month. Now, we could take the mindset that some ministries do, and I'm not trying to fault this, I'm not trying to say those are wrong, that they say, well, we're going to have lots of missionaries and support them each for $100. If we did that at the rate we're doing, we'd have 95 missionaries. But at 95 missionaries, how many of them do you think you would know their names? How many of them do you think that you would know what's going on in their families and know when they're going through health crisis? How many of them you think you would know when their anniversaries are, or be actively engaged to actually know what's even going on in their ministries? So we've taken the heartbeat in the direction. We say we want to partner personally. We want to have a smaller group. We want to know them well. We want to come alongside them. We're going to provide a house and vehicles. We're going to go and make visits to them. We're going to actively and regularly engage them in dialogue of how are things are going, how can we be praying for you. And so we try to keep that updated for you. And I hope that you are actively praying through the prayer guide with updates weekly from our missionaries and are reading the prayer guides out on our digital kiosk in the foyer. And so we want to be very practical and personal with this because we believe these missionaries and ministries are extensions of First Baptist Church. And then thirdly, we want to pray confidently. Pray confidently. We are praying for our missionaries. We're also praying the Lord of the harvest that he might send more laborers in the harvest field. I'm praying that that's his desire, that he wants to see the world one to Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we're praying for the Lord to allow us to send even more missionaries from our church. We're praying confidently that he will do that. He's going to burden hearts and send out, and that we can come around and send well. We're praying for opportunities, again, locally to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that every believer and member of First Baptist should be involved in missions in these three ways. And so how is the Lord challenging you to engage more in missions? We've thought about all of the foundational elements of missions, the power of missions, but practically how we're doing that. How are you doing that? You must not ask what place missions will have in your life, but rather what place will your life have in world missions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've enjoyed throughout this month to think through this great and wonderful task of sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, to recognize that, Lord, you've placed this church and these people here in this community of Belfont, State College, Pleasant Gap, Howard, this vicinity, that we might have an impact for the cause of Jesus Christ to be witnesses. And we thank you that you have empowered us through your Spirit to do so. So God, I pray that you would continue to use us as lights of the gospel, that we'd be witnesses faithful to that. And God, we pray for opportunities as we think how we're strategically not only engaging locally, but partnering personally. God, I pray you'd help us to do that well. And we pray you continue to send out more laborers out into your harvest fields. That you would burden hearts to see that the time is short to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would use us well for that. We thank you and we praise you for the work that's being done. How encouraging it has been throughout this month to get reports back in from some missionaries, to hear how the gospel is being spread, to see, as we just saw this morning, to see a church that was just planted a year ago is now already filling its rooms, filling its sanctuary, and is looking at what they're going to do about for the future. God, we praise you for the souls that are being saved and discipled in these different ministries. And I pray you continue to help us be active and engaged, and that many would come to know Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.